This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought us here together to sit in one another's company. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us to be in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Jannah al-Firdaus, and that we may enjoy his company forever and ever, inshaAllah. The topic that I chose to discuss with you tonight, inshaAllah, is something that we overlook in our busy lives. We read the headlines in the news and listen to the headlines. We hear so many stories about wars that are being fought against Muslims or with Muslims. We speak about our enemies. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that shaitan or iblis is our enemy. He has been our enemy since the first of our creation or our species, that is Adam alayhi salam. So what I want to do tonight, inshaAllah ta'ala, with you, my dear brothers, is to look back at this forgotten enemy, Iblis, our forgotten enemy. We seem to have forgotten that he told Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I will be there every step of the way, in front of them, behind them, on their right and on their left, and I will call them away from your path, and I will seek to misguide each and every one of them. And this is an amazing thing, subhanAllah, because billions of dollars are spent every single year on intelligence gathering, isn't it so? The NIA in South Africa, the CIA, the FBI, you know, FSB, all of these organizations, governmental agencies and organizations, they spend billions of dollars on what? On knowing who the enemy is, what the enemy wants to do, how the enemy plans to do it. And we have all of this information about shaitan and his plans, but we make absolutely no preparation to deal with it. We do not arm ourselves with that which the Sharia has given us to protect ourselves with. We do not protect our friends and our family from this enemy. We don't speak about it. It's something that, you know, people would rather choose to ignore. So therefore, it's extremely important for us to remind ourselves of this enmity and hatred that Iblis has for us. We need to look at some of those ways in which we can protect ourselves from him and from those who follow him. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us an understanding that some of these characteristics, some of these things that Iblis himself is guilty of, that we are also guilty of it from time to time. Some of that being arrogance. At other times we have the disease of envy and jealousy. At other times it's extreme anger and hatred. So these are some of the qualities that in the story of Iblis and Adam, we have this opportunity to not only look at who our enemy is and why he is our enemy and what he plans for us, what the end game is in his plan, but we also want to look at some of the benefits from the story that we can use and we can take to improve ourselves and come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by doing so. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-A'raf that he created us and he fashioned us, and he's basically, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that this is the creation of Adam. I created him, I fashioned him, and then I said to the malaika, usjudu li Adam. Prostrate yourself to Adam. Fasajadu illa Iblis. And all of them made sujood, they all prostrated themselves, because as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Tahrim, that the angels, they do not disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. La ya'asuna Allah ma amarahum wa yaf'aluna ma yu'marun. They do not disobey Allah in what he orders them to do, and they do whatever they are commanded to do. SubhanAllah, may Allah make us like that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us like the angels. That we obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we never disobey him. Whenever a command comes to us, perform your salah, perform your zakah, take care of your wives and all these other commands that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses us with in the Quran, may we be like that, inshaAllah. So this is the first benefit that I want to share with you. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, usjudu, make this sujood, they did not ask, what is in it for me? What benefit will we gain? What is the reward for doing so? They did not ask, what will happen if we don't do it? As you know, especially amongst the youth, they come to you and they say, Sheikh, if I don't fast in the month of Ramadan,
what's going to happen to me? You know, I heard that I have to fast 60 days consecutively. So that you have people that are worried about punishment. If I don't pass this test, what's going to happen? Right? You're going to fail. You do the year over again. So many people are concerned with the negative consequences. Other people are worried about the positive. Positive reinforcement. What would I get? You know, if I do this for you. That's not that they didn't do that either. Then they didn't ask questions about logic. Like, you know, why should we make you do it to him? Who is he? No, they didn't do any of this. Why? Because they made Islam to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They surrendered themselves to the will and the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you and I, each and every one of us, we are that Muslim. We should be that person. The one who surrenders and submits himself to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking not, you know, whether it doesn't make sense. Why should I pray 5 times a day? 5? Doesn't make sense. 5 times a day? No. 5 times a day because Allah, the most wise, the most knowledgeable, ordered you to pray 5 times a day. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to give 2.5% of your wealth, you don't ask 2.5%. You know, why so much? Why so little? Why wasn't it more? Why wasn't it less? You say, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Baqarah, in the second last verse, وَقَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. And they said, these believers and the prophets, what do they say? We hear and we obey. It's a very simple, unfortunately, a very neglected part of who we are and a very neglected part of Muslim culture. This concept of we hear and we obey. I want to challenge you, inshallah ta'ala, and I want just to do something for me. I want you to go home tonight and ask your wives and ask your children, what does the word Islam mean and what does the word Muslim mean? And I want you to see what they tell you. When you go to work, when you go to your business, or you go to campus or to school, I want you to ask, what is it that these two words mean? And then later, if Allah ever grants us to meet again, inshallah ta'ala, we can talk about the kind of responses and replies you've got. But let me tell you what you'll hear. People will say, well, Islam means peace. Islam is a way of life. Islam is the religion of the Muslims, and these are the explanations. But you will really find someone who will tell you that al-Islamu أن تشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله وأن تقيم الصلاة وأن تؤتي الزكاة وأن تصوم رمضان وأن تحج البيت. You won't hear this. People won't tell you. They won't say that Islam is to testify that there's none worthy of worship except Allah, that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, that you should establish your prayer and pay your zakah and fast the month of Ramadan and perform your hajj if you are able to do so. Nor will you find that people tell you, no one will even give you the linguistic meaning and tell you that the word Islam means surrender, submission. And so therefore the Muslim is the one who surrenders and submits. It's very rare. Wallahi, I've traveled to a few places. I've always asked this question just to get, you know, like a conversation started. And I find that the answers are lacking. Because, alhamdulillah, in South Africa, I'm from Cape Town, we grow up in Muslim homes. And we just like, halas, you're a Muslim. Right? You're a Muslim. Your name's Muhammad, your name's Tariq, your name's Abdul Rahman, Fakir. That's it. You know, you're a Muslim. But do we ever ask ourselves exactly what that means? And the same goes for Christians. They don't really know, but it's easy though for Christians, because for them they'll just Christian, Christ. It's easier. And for Jews also, I'm sure that many of the Jews in Johannesburg and in Cape Town, if you ask them, like, where does the word Jew come from? And Judaism and Torah, they wouldn't really have, because they just grow up with it. So these are questions that we need to ask ourselves, because the concept of we hear and we obey comes from the very words al-Islam and Muslim. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, usjudu, perform, do your sujood. And they did, illa iblis, except for iblis. So this is our first introduction, you know, one of the first, to iblis. And iblis is his name. If you look in Christian sources, they'll tell you that his name was Azazil, or Satan, things like that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, except Iblis. Now, many ulama, many scholars, they would look at this and they would say, well, this means that Iblis was an angel. And an angel refused to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How could this be? But then we need to look at something very important. We need to look at how the Quran explains the Quran. A very important thing. And this also is another reminder The second lesson here is that the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We see those books over there, Al-Bukhari, Muslim, Tirmidhi. So you might open up Bukhari. Why are those books? Are those books sealed or covered? Okay, I was a bit worried there for a moment. Okay, but if you open that up and you open anywhere, let's just take any book and you open up a book and you say, well, there's a hadith. And if you wish to understand that hadith properly, you need to find other ahadith in those other books like that hadith. And then those are just a few. Those are just the six. Are they all six there? No, we don't have Ibn Majah there. You have all six. Right? And you have the Muwatta Imam Malik. Now you need Musnad Imam Ahmad and Sunan al-Darimi. You have all nine. But anyway, my point is that if you want to understand a hadith, you want to get all those narrations together. If you want to understand an ayah, you need to get all the ayat about a particular topic. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Kahf, إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ كَانَ مِنَ الْجِنِّ فَفَسَقَ عَنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّ. He was from the jinn, and he disobeyed and rebelled against the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here we have Surah Al-Kahf explaining Surah Al-Baqarah and explaining Surah Al-A'raf. And this is what you need. So when you read the Quran, look at all parts of the story together, not as separate entities. And that way you'll get the best understanding, inshaAllah ta'ala. I'm going to give you one example, and you can do this for homework, inshaAllah. The homework is, I want you to tell me the story of Musa alayhi salam by bringing all the fragments of the story together from throughout the Quran. Can you do that? It's possible, subhanAllah. Right? If you have a translation of the Quran, you look up the name Musa at the back in the glossary or in whatever it is, you see the name Musa, they'll tell you on page surah this, surah that, and the ayah number. And so what you do is you go and you look at all of it. In some places Allah tells us only about Surah Al-Nazi'at. Allah only tells us about how Musa went to Fir'aun and he gave him da'wah. That's part of the story. What about Surah Taha? There the story is lengthy. Surah Al-Qasas, also lengthy. Right? In Surah Al-Baqarah, you have parts of the story. Okay? For instance, when Allah ordered them to slaughter a cow, that's part of the story. About going to Mount Tur, that's part of the story. So you have this ability, subhanAllah, and one needs to engage with the Quran. Brothers, very important. We are not engaging with the Quran, meaning that we are not studying the Quran. Yes, we are reading it. We are reading it, alhamdulillah, and that's excellent. There's reward for that. But the greatest benefit is to study it. يَتَدَارَسُونَهُ بَيْنَهُ. That they not only read it, but they study it amongst one another. And that is an important thing. And we can see this example in the story of Iblis. You can see that to fully understand, we need to look back at other verses to understand it. إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ لَمْ يَكُمْ مِنَ السَّاجِدِينَ. He was not of those who perform sujood. Now what do you think? SubhanAllah. A person, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to us directly right now, at this very moment, and Allah told us, face the Qibla and make sujood, and one of us refused to do so, what would you expect to happen to such a person? Brothers? I know this is not the norm. The norm is not for the speaker to talk to the audience. I mean to have a conversation with them. You expect when you come to a talk, you sit for a half an hour, 15 minutes, you just listen and you leave. I unfortunately have this bad habit where I can't do that. Right? I like to engage with my audience. Even if it's a khutbah, wallahi, even if it's a khutbah, I'll ask people questions because I feel that that's a good way to do it. I don't know. You know, Allah knows best. But what would happen? What did you expect when you read that story? If you didn't read the next ayah, what would you expect to someone whom Allah spoke to directly? Make sujood to Adam? They all made sujood except this one person. That was Iblis. For me personally, I would expect immediate punishment. Immediate. I would expect no respite, no wanting to know the reason and the logic behind that. I would think that if you disobeyed Allah directly, not through His messenger, not through someone who comes to the masjid and speaks on behalf of the deen, I would expect that if Allah spoke to someone directly, there would be no excuse. SubhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His mercy says, مَا مَنَعْكَ أَلَّا تَسْجُدَ إِذْ أَمَرْتُكَ. Allah said to him, what prevented you from making sujood when I ordered it? SubhanAllah. Now that is for Iblis. I mean, and you know what, we look at the rest of the story, but at that moment, SubhanAllah, we sin every single day. Every single day. And sometimes we feel ashamed to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can turn and ask Iblis whether, you know, what was the reason that you sinned, what do you expect from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What kind of hope then should we have in His mercy and His forgiveness? So he said, what did he reply? This is his logic. خَلَقَتَنِي مِن نَارٍ وَخَلَقَتَهُ مِن طِينٍ. You created me from fire and you created him from clay. That was his answer. It wasn't because, as the Christians tell us, and before the Christians also, that Iblis was between two very, very difficult choices. Either he keeps on establishing the Tawheed of Allah by worshipping Allah alone, or he disobeys Allah and goes against his Tawheed. That's what the Christians say. So he's in a bit of a fix, a catch-22 in a situation. What does he do? He's between two things. But do we have that problem? Firstly, what is this? This is there are a few things we want to take out of this. Number one, according to this belief then, that means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have knowledge of future events. Why do I say that? Because why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala command you to only make sujood to Him alone, and then later tell you that make sujood to someone else? You understand? So that's the first issue. Then the second issue is a contradiction between Allah's commands. Does such a thing exist? No, it doesn't. Again, it leads to accusing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of ignorance and other things that a Muslim would not even think of or say. So there are a lot of problems in this, saying that shaitan was between two difficult choices. No. Allah was the one who told you to make sujood. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who told you to make sujood to Adam. Make sujood to me, but now make sujood to Adam. So there isn't really an issue. Obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is absolute. Obedience, your obedience to me or my obedience to you, that there is based on whether or not your command is in conformity with the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's also important. Then he said that you created me from fire and you created him from clay. Who told him that fire is better than clay? The lesson I want to take from this is that sometimes we think that we are better than others based on things that we feel make us better, not on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says makes us better. Does that make sense? Because we say that because, you know, Ketonians are better than Joe Burgers. I don't know. Maybe that's true. I don't know. Right? But you understand? Sometimes we'll say that. We'll make these decisions. Or we'll say that South Africans as a whole, you know, we're better than people from Mozambique. You know, that would also be. But who told us that that's better? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the most noble amongst you are the ones who have the most taqwa. That's the kind of thing that needs to be used to gauge nobility and to measure it. Not what you feel, not our whims and fancies and our desires. That isn't really what makes us better. Right? In South Africa, we have a legacy of people who think that because of the color of their skin, that made them better. Isn't it so? Why? Who told them that? The Bible doesn't say so. The Quran doesn't say so. Who told them? How did they know? So shaitan is using something which he has no knowledge of. He's using a measuring stick that he himself invented and he was not given. So what this tells us is, especially, let's talk about parenting for a moment. Sometimes we give preference to one of our children over another based on a scale or a test that we have invented. Okay, my son or my daughter who gets the highest marks in school, that's the one who will be my favorite. Isn't it so? Don't many parents do that? Okay, or the one who's more athletic, the one who does and really excels at sports, that is a child that I will give my special attention to, and I will spend on training or whatever it might be, on equipment. But who allowed you to do that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, اعدلوا بين أولادكم be just with your children. Subhanallah. So we have created means of differentiating between people and even amongst our children. And if anyone has four wives, the same would be true about that. That, you know, you give preference to one wife over the other, just not the natural inclination. You invent a system of giving preference to one. Shaitan did the same thing. We need to avoid that. If someone deserves to be better based on something that everyone knows about, that's different. If all your children know that they will receive a gift at the end of the year if they all get A's, that's fine. But if you just keep it to yourself, you know, the one who does well will get something extra, that's not fair. Right? If an incentive is there, and this kind of concept can be applied whether you are an employer, a manager, you know, having a set system that everyone knows about, that's something that the deen teaches us. You know, that we don't differentiate on something that we have no knowledge about. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says to Allah that give me respite until the day that they are resurrected. Give me a chance. Subhanallah. Does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has Allah cursed him yet? No. Has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him that he will be from the people of Jahannam? No, he still has a chance. There's still a chance. You say, okay, I made a mistake, give me a respite until the day of Qiyamah, and I will worship you and make tawbah to you until that day. But did you ask for that? No, he didn't. So there are a few lessons over here as well. That shaitan, people will try to portray him as being the fallen hero, the oppressed hero. In reality, he's not. He was given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a few chances to make tawbah, to realize his mistake, but he didn't. And he wanted to. So, I'll give you a quick story. A novelist, an Egyptian novelist, wrote a story about shaitan came to the Sheikh of the Azhar. Are you all familiar with the Azhar University? Okay? So, shaitan, Iblis comes to him and says, I want to make tawbah now. Right? I'm done. Right? I'm tired of this life. I want to make tawbah. So, the Sheikh of the Azhar is like, what do I do? You know, it's Iblis. But the doors of Tawbah are open. Who am I to deny him? You know, he wants to accept Islam. So he tells him, okay, say after me. Ashadu, and you know, he takes the shahada. So then the Sheikh of the Azhar, he starts to think for a moment. He's like, subhanAllah, if he becomes Muslim, what's going to happen to my job? Because my job is telling people to watch out for shaitan. If there's no shaitan, if people aren't committing sin, if people are not, you know, speaking against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then I don't have an income. I mean, not only me, but every sheikh in the world. Subhanallah, every maulana, every imam. So, he then says to shaitan, Iblis, he tells him that no, you have to go out there and spread evil. You have to go out. This is a novelist, subhanallah, man. You know, a lot of ulama have accused this man of disbelief, and you can see why. Right? He's taking this whole, because basically now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is portrayed as being the oppressor. Right? Iblis's role is now the one of the fallen hero, the one who has been oppressed. In the story it is told, it is mentioned that only because of Iblis does Allah's mercy and forgiveness become apparent. These are all problems with the story, and there are many more. So, as Muslims, we don't believe this. We believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Iblis more than one opportunity to redeem himself and to make tawbah, but he didn't. He didn't. He chose for himself a path that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant it to him, and that was to be the enemy of us until the day of Qiyamah. Obviously, you know the story continues of how he misguides Adam and his wife. But that we leave for another day, inshallah ta'ala. I've been traveling since 5, so I'm a bit tired right now. Hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, if we get an opportunity to meet again in the future, we'll really tackle this, you know, the story. And there's a lot of things that I wanted to speak about, but we leave that for another day. I have to teach over the weekend. I can feel my voice going already. So we leave that for another night, inshallah ta'ala. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and our families. Grant us beneficial knowledge that we can use to protect ourselves, because knowledge is indeed a weapon, and dua is also a weapon. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as He has gathered us all here tonight, gather us again in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at his pond, so we may drink from it and never go thirsty again. Jazakumullah khairan for your time. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.